Pray with me, please. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity and this privilege, and I ask for your strength this morning. May the message be your word for your people, to our good and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You've probably heard the expressions walk of faith or walking the walk, and neither of them refer to someone who's actually putting one foot in front of another. A Daily Bread devotional writer explained it this way: the image of walking is one of Scripture's most common metaphors for someone's lifestyle, whether in close fellowship with God or in opposition to Him. Scripture describes the kind of walk that Christians should desire and strive for by telling us a lot of things about how to do it. To walk humbly with our God, to walk by faith and not by sight, to walk in the Spirit, to walk on the narrow road, to walk in the way of goodness, to walk in a way worthy of our calling, to walk in the light, and to walk in love. The spiritual walk, which Scripture also describes as walking in wisdom and walking in integrity and walking in obedience, requires ongoing effort and progress, taking one deliberate, forward-moving step at a time, one step after another. It's seldom just a leisurely stroll through life, though. It's often, like the Apostle Paul often said, more of a race. And sometimes it's not just a sprint, but it's a marathon. It's a long race. Speaking of the walk of faith, Billy Graham said, our journey lasts as long as God gives us life, and we aren't meant to wander off the track or quit and join the spectators. Our example is Jesus, Graham said, who, as the writer of the book of Hebrews said, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and faithfully ran the race that God had prepared for him, even at the cost of his own blood. Although the walk of faith is clearly not a walk in the park, Scripture promises many blessings for those who faithfully walk it. If you walk with God, not separately from God, not away from God, not running ahead of God, not lagging behind God, but if you walk with God, the Word of God promises that by walking in the light of God, you will never walk in darkness. By walking in the power and the strength of God, you will walk and not grow faint, and you will be able to do all things. And by walking in the presence of God, you will have peace and joy and hope, because you will never walk alone. Because life in this fallen world is hard, and the walk of faith is often hard, at least in the hardest of times, we readily admit that we want to walk with Jesus. In our opening hymn this morning, that's what we proclaimed over and over again. Along my pilgrim journey and my trials, when my heart is almost breaking, when I'm in trouble, when my head is bowed in sorrow, I want to walk with Jesus. However, the real question of life isn't, and faith isn't, do we want to walk with, do we want Jesus to walk with us, but do we want to walk with Jesus? A popular contemporary Christian song says to God, meet me in the valley. Lord, I need you. Be my shield in the middle of the war. Tell me that I'll make it when I'm not sure you'll be faithful like you've been before. Meet me in the valley. And that's an expression of a desire to have Jesus walk with me in the hard circumstances of life. Whether or not I am currently or consistently traveling the road of life with Jesus, when I find myself walking through hard times in hard places, I want him to come to me, to show up at my request, and to walk with me, at least until things get better. But not only does that imply that God isn't already, and in fact always, with us, it's not the same as telling God, we want to walk with him everywhere and all the time, not just when it's handy to have him around, not just when things get so bad and we're so desperate that we admit that we need him, and not to have him there sort of on standby, to help us go our way when or go where we want to go when we can't do it on our own. Or when, as that song says, if we're not sure that he's going to show up, despite the fact that he's always done it before. Are we ready and willing to trust him enough to go his way, the way he decides and determines, not just in the hard times, but all the time, not just part way, but all the way? Are we truly ready and willing not just to let him tag along with us, but to let him choose the direction and the path, and to walk with him wherever he's leading, wherever he's going, wherever he's calling and inviting and wanting us to go, which is often, very, very often, not the direction or the path or the place that we would choose on our own. Not so he can prove his faithfulness to us, but so that we can prove, so that we can live out our faithfulness to him. Yes, we can find hope and comfort and strength in his presence with us in the bad times, in the hard and the hurting times, in the challenging times. But we can't really walk the walk of faith. We can't get to where God wants us to go. We can't do what God wants us to do, be who God created us to be, without walking with, alongside of, in step with, in tandem with, Jesus calls it yoked with him, without ordering and orienting our whole life around Jesus. The way the song in the video, Walk with Jesus, described it, I'm going to live the way he says to live, do what he says to do, love the way he says to love, trust the way he says to trust, I'm going to walk with Jesus. If we look again at those biblical descriptions of the walk of faith that we looked at earlier, you see that we need God to do it. We can't walk humbly with our God unless and until we understand and acknowledge that he is God and we are not. We can't walk by faith and not by sight unless and until we have faith in Christ in the first place, and unless and until we put our trust and our hope and our power in his mercy and forgiveness and power and his sacrifice for us on the cross, and unless and until we can see with our hearts and our souls and our spirits what we can't see, what we don't even need to see anymore with our eyes. We can't walk in the spirit unless and until we have proclaimed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we've therefore received the indwelling Holy Spirit of God Almighty, and we're willing to follow his leading. We can't walk in the way of goodness unless and until we know what goodness is, and we understand that it's God, not us, not our culture, certainly not the media, not the world, who determine and define what goodness is, and empowers us to do good the way he does good and to be good the way God is good. We can't walk in a way that is worthy of our calling unless and until we understand the great privilege and responsibility of being called. Who's doing the calling, what he's calling us to do, and why the one calling and the mission to which he's calling us are worthy of living out our lives. We can't walk in the light unless and until we understand that it's Scripture, the Word of God, that provides the lamp for our feet and the light for our path, that Jesus, the Word made flesh, is the light of truth and life, that we can only walk in the light by staying away from the darkness of the enemy, the darkness of the world, and remaining in, staying in, the light of Jesus Christ. And we can't walk in love unless and until we understand that love is defined and demonstrated by Christ's selfless sacrifice on the cross. We can only walk in love if we walk in the same loving way, with the same loving motivation, and the same loving heart, and the same self-sacrificial, loving compassion as Jesus, who is love personified. As devotional writer Monica LaRose says, love isn't primarily a feeling. It's a way of living and being in the world. And for believers in Jesus living each day that way, what Paul calls walking in the way of love begins with understanding that we have been loved all along. Christ's sacrifice for us, dying while we were still sinners, established that for once and all. The way of love begins with God's love, LaRose says. If you've been loved, so it's only natural to walk with the same love for others. Pastor and author and speaker Matt Chandler uses a common scene in an airport as a metaphor for what it means for us as children of God to walk with him. I love the baby in the carrier there. Invariably, you're going to see a parent walking through the terminal with an infant strapped to their chest, Chandler says. And if the baby is old enough, they're facing forward in the carrier. So there will be four floppy limbs bouncing happily along as the mom or dad walks through the terminal. The parents might be exhausted, Chandler says, but the baby is golden. She needs nothing because she is tethered to her parent. That baby feels completely secure. More often, and I think more accurately, the Christian walk with Jesus is metaphorically described in terms of an older child walking with a loving and attentive parent, either very close beside them or holding their hand. Billy Graham described it that way. He said, parents who take their child for a walk generally want the child to stay close so that he or she does not stumble over rocks or slip into mud holes or run into traffic. As they walk together, good parents guide and teach the child how to anticipate and avoid problems ahead. This is what God wants us to do, Graham said. Stay close to him. So as our good parent, he can support and protect and guide and teach us as we go through life. One of my devotional writers put it this way, if you've ever taken the hand of a toddler, you'll know that they're relying on you for their balance. If they stumble, you can easily steady them. The simple act of holding a hand means that you and the child can have confidence that they're not going to fall on their face. In the same way, when we commit our way to God, she says, we are essentially placing our hand in his. In the times when we stumble, he will steady our path and give us the confidence to keep walking. And I would add, if we place our hand in his, that's an I want to walk with Jesus deliberate decision. Because it's one thing to ask Jesus to take our hand, but it's quite another to take the nail-scarred hand that Jesus holds out to us. In order to walk hand in hand with Jesus, we have to stay close to him, or the hand-to-hand contact is broken. If we're walking hand in hand with him, we not only will have help if we stumble, we won't wander off or get dangerously, hopelessly lost along the way. In our scripture today, Jesus warns us that walking our own way, or the world's way, the wide and easy way that most people choose, is the way that leads to destruction. He also says that he doesn't just show us the way, he is the way, the only way and truth that leads to life. Abundant life here and eternal life in heaven. He is both the one that we should walk with and the way, the narrow way that we should walk. But as a Daily Bread writer points out, Jesus never said the narrow way would be easy. In fact, he warned us that the way would be demanding and it would be difficult. But Jesus also promised that he would be with us on that narrow road, every step, all the way. What a comfort it is, the devotional writer said, that we are not expected to walk this path alone. And I would add, we never will have to if we decide to walk with Jesus. Because it is not the way most people choose, because it is the way, in fact, that most people avoid or even scorn or sometimes violently oppose, the narrow way, the Jesus way, is often unpopular and lonely. And sometimes the narrow way, the walking with Jesus way, leads to places of hard choice and decision, hardship, rejection, persecution, and sometimes into the valley of the shadow of death. As I was working on this message, two of my morning devotional readings provided examples. One was a man named Pieter, who kissed the picture of his elderly parents every night, parents that he had not seen in years, because when he became a follower of Jesus, his family and his community pressured him to give up his newfound belief. And when he didn't, his parents disowned him and refused to ever see or talk to him again. His decision was hard and costly, but Pieter says he didn't regret it. Choosing to follow Jesus brought suffering, he said, but he has helped me endure. The second example was an Austrian farmer named Franz Jagerstatter. Imprisoned by the Nazis when he refused to fight for Germany, he spoke out against the Nazi atrocities, and he refused to pledge allegiance to Adolf Hitler. What did he get for taking this brave stand? His fellow villagers treated him and his wife and children with contempt and shunned the family. His cellmates ridiculed his very strong Catholic faith. Even some of the priests thought he was being foolish. "God doesn't care what you say," one priest told him, "only what's in your heart," advising him to deny Christ and hail Hitler without really meaning it in order to save his life. Instead, Franz prayed for strength to follow Christ, a narrow road that led him to execution by being beheaded on the guillotine. The Valley of the Shadow. If we haven't walked there in the past, if we're not walking there now, whether personally or with someone we love, we will be walking there someday. But we are walking, if we're walking with Jesus, no matter how deep and how dark that valley is that we find ourselves in, we need fear no evil, because Jesus is also faithfully walking with us, not just showing up and meeting us there at some point of doubt or desperation. When we call on him, not just through the valley of the shadow, walking with us, staying with us every step of the way, even picking us up and carrying us when necessary. The narrow way, the walking with Jesus way, often also leads, contrary to all human common sense and opinion, out of the boat of personal comfort and worldly security to metaphorically walk on the water with Jesus, as Peter did, literally, where we can participate in and experience the extraordinary and the miraculous and the divine, as Peter did. This water walking is always a step of faith because, as one devotional writer said, water will never be concrete. The circumstances in life are never going to be sure, she says. Our plans are never going to go off without a hitch. After all, we're trying to walk on water. But if we keep our eyes focused on his, concentrating on walking with Jesus, who is always sure and always certain, Jesus, who is always ready to reach out and support us or save us the moment we start to flounder or go under, as he did with Peter, we can walk across even the most tempestuous waters in life as if they were solid ground. Probably the biggest reason that so few people choose the narrow road is that one way or another, the narrow way, the walking with Jesus way, always leads to the cross. After all, that's where Jesus' earthly walk of faith and obedience took him, the way he was sent here to walk, the way he always was meant to go, the way that was God's will and not his will, the way he has modeled for us. And Jesus tells us that to truly be his disciples, to faithfully walk the Christian walk, we have to take up our own crosses, not just once, but daily, to walk in trust and obedience and willingly, purposely follow him, to service, to trial, to suffering, to sacrifice, to denial of self, even sometimes to death. Walking with Jesus means to follow, to travel the road of life and faith with our Lord, our Savior, our example, our shepherd, and our teacher, so constantly, so consistently, so closely, that as the old Jewish proverbs used to say, we will end up with the dust of our rabbi, the dust stirred up by the rabbi we are so closely following and walking with all over us. A Bible study site called the Bible Hub describes what this close, ongoing daily walking with God involves. Number one, consistent fellowship with God, a habitual, ongoing relationship rather than sporadic contact, not just an hour or so in church on an occasional convenient Sunday morning. Two, intimate communion with God, a continual awareness of God's presence, speaking and listening to him as we would with a loving friend or a loving parent, a regular, frequent, ongoing practice of prayer and scripture reading, an honest, open, two-way personal communication and conversation with God. Three, a lifestyle obedient to God, submitting our actions and words and motives to God's highest standards, doing what he says to do the way he says and showed us how to do it. And four, a persevering, steadfast faith in God, trusting God's nature and character every day, regardless of what the culture says, regardless of the circumstances that we're in, trusting that God is real, and all-powerful and all-knowing and wise, and that God is always good and always merciful and gracious and kind and always working for good, that God always loves us, that God wants to be in fellowship with us, and he wants us to accept the salvation and the eternal life that he offers with him and through him. Not long ago, I read a Daily Bread story about Bulgarian lifeguard Yana Petkov, but I was more amused than inspired by what the devotional writer called Petkov's amazing patience, strength, and persistence. When he won a world record award for swimming a little over 2 miles with his hands and his feet tied together, a feat that he purposely made more challenging by doing it with his tied-up body in a sack. But instead of saying, wow, I said, why? Why do it that way? Why make it harder? In fact, why do it at all? Why risk your life doing some meaningless task? And why does anyone even award prizes for breaking records for doing something like that? What's the point and the purpose? Walking the walk of faith, walking with God, walking with Jesus, is not just a purposeful choice, it's also a choice with a point and a purpose. And we can see that primary goal and purpose in the truly amazing things that Jesus did, especially in the truly amazing grace and love he shared and showed on the cross, where, as pastor and author Brian Laritz describes it, Jesus walked a cross-shaped walk and lived out a cross-shaped gospel. On one hand, like the vertical beam of the cross, bridging the gap between heaven and earth, connecting to God, why? To the glory of God and so that we, sin-bound, sin-separated, otherwise hopelessly lost humans, can have a way to connect to God ourselves. And on the other hand, like the horizontal beam of the cross, like the nail-scarred hands of Christ reaching out horizontally on the beam, reaching out to others with compassion and mercy and grace and love and forgiveness and hope and healing. Why? Because he loves us out of love, a point and a purpose that Jesus clearly thought worth living and worth dying for. But like that lifeguard, Yana Petkov, most of us let ourselves get ourselves all unnecessarily and foolishly and dangerously tied up and bound up in rules and distractions and wasted empty efforts and meaningless stuff that make the whole walk of faith and the whole walk of discipleship more complicated than it needs to be, when the whole thing can be summed up in what Jesus said were the two greatest commandments: to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength and spirit. That's the vertical beam of the cross-shaped walk, a connected to God walk with God. And to love others the way we want to be loved, the self-sacrificial way God loves us, the horizontal beam of a cross-shape reaching out to others walk with God. Both scripture and Christian history are full of inspiring examples of people who faithfully walk this cross-shaped walk with God, as each of them was called and led and then empowered by the Holy Spirit to do. Christian missionaries are often the most frequently cited examples of people who voluntarily, sacrificially, faithfully leave the way of the world behind to walk with Jesus, to bring the gospel and God's love, the vertical beam of the cross-shaped walk, and to offer God's compassionate help and healing to others, the horizontal extension of that cross-shaped walk with God. For example, while I was working on this message, I read about a missionary named Mary Slessor. I don't know if you've ever heard of her, but I never heard of her, whose strong faith and compassionate heart led her both to answer God's call to share the gospel and to reach out in extraordinary love and service to those in need. In 1876, 27-year-old Slessor left her homeland in Scotland to travel 4,500 miles to live among people in a remote area of Nigeria. She learned their language. She worked alongside them day after day. She sat down and ate with them. She taught them to read and write. She shared the gospel with them. But what she's most remembered for was something that had far greater impact and took far more patience, strength, and courage and persistence than someone swimming in a sack with his hands and feet tied together. Many of us have twins in our families. I know I do. I know Dale and Mary do, and maybe some of you others do. And we consider that a special joy and gift from God. But one of the many superstitions of this tribe that Slessor lived with was that when twins were born, which was very frequent in their clan, one was good, but one was the child of a demon. And since they couldn't know, they had no way of telling which was which, this often led to both of the twins dying by being abandoned to starvation or purposely neglected or exposed to other dangers because the people were afraid to raise a demon among them. Over several decades in which she gave up an opportunity to return home and marry a man she had been engaged to and loved deeply, several decades in which she contracted malaria several times and each time left her weaker than the one before and resulted in her dying much younger than she should have. In addition to her evangelistic and educational work, Mary Slessor reflected and lived out the loving heart of God, walking with him and loving these people, but also challenging their superstitions and interceding for those twins, helping to save hundreds of at-risk children, not just getting them to other places, to orphanages and so forth in other areas where they could be cared for and educated and loved and finding homes for them, but also adopting and raising 9 of these children in our own home as our own children. And the one picture is her with some of her children that she adopted. Missionaries like Mary Slessor are just regular everyday people like you or me who have decided to walk with Jesus in an extraordinary way. For example, one of my Mount Rock ladies, who is a member of our women's Bible study here, has a brother and sister-in-law who have served as Mennonite missionaries in Paraguay for more than 30 years, living far from their safe and comfortable American homes and lifestyles, raising and educating their children in that distant and impoverished region among their adopted people. And except for brief trips back here to central Pennsylvania every year or two, separated from their families here, families that now include here very elderly parents and several very young grandchildren that they'd love to see and spend time with. Doing it without much and sacrificing much in order to do much and give much in the name of Christ to the good of others and to the glory of God. People who were called and willing and empowered by God to walk with and follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who, when he came to earth as God incarnate, was a missionary too. The simplest definition of missionary being someone with a mission. The broader definition, as it specifically relates to walking the walk of faith, being someone sent by God from where they are, as Jesus was sent from heaven, to go and serve others someplace God wants them to go, as Jesus was sent to come here to earth, to represent God, as Jesus, who is God himself, did, to help the people of that other place know God better, as Jesus did with his every word he spoke and everything he did, to share the hope of the gospel and the hope of salvation, as Jesus did self-sacrificially on the cross, to extend a loving, helping hand to those they encounter and those they seek out in their mission field, as Jesus did here on earth with everyone. So if we're going to walk with Jesus, whose walk is a cross-shaped, faith-driven, mission-driven, love-driven, missionary walk, we have to be willing to be cross-inspired, faith-driven, mission-driven, love-driven missionaries too. As Florentino Santos and Marvin Graves were when they were called by God in 1954 to walk with him to a place where no one had dared to go before, to share the knowledge and love of God among the violent and bloodthirsty headhunting tribes in the Sierra Madre Mountains of Philippines. Headhunters, people who hunted and killed other people and took their heads and kept them as trophies. A walk with God these two men made that changed a culture and the lives and eternal destinies of people that God loved enough, no matter who they were, no matter what they did, no matter where they were, loved them enough to send Santos and Graves and then others after them to help them connect to him. Changes that are evidenced by now in that place 20 very strong and vital, long-lived churches, and by the testimonies of some of the people themselves, like a former headhunter named Tomatin, who said, "I killed many people in the past, but ever since I chose to believe in Jesus Christ, he will not allow me to commit such practices anymore. Before I knew Christ, I was afraid to die, but I was not afraid to kill. Now I am afraid to kill, but I am not afraid to die." Our cross-shaped mission, what Doug referred to last week as the plot of the church, reaching upward to connect to God and worship Him, and reaching outward in love to serve others. Our call to walk with Jesus will probably not be to a remote and dangerous mission field across the world, but to walk with Him across town, or across the street, or across the hall, or across the room, or sometimes across this sanctuary, from wherever Jesus has already placed us to wherever Jesus is already working, to the place and the lost and the hurting people to whom He is calling us to go, if we are truly going to walk with Him. But our mission is not to save. Only God can save. Our mission is to help others know what we know, and to find peace and joy in what we have, the opportunity to hear and understand and believe and trust and receive for themselves the victory over sin and death, the forgiveness and mercy and grace and redemption and new life, the invitation and the opportunity and the means to know and walk closely with the God who created and loves them. Another thought that just in my devotional just Friday talked about walking in all the ways of Jesus. We're not walking with Jesus if we say, I'll serve, but I won't forgive, or I'll give, but I won't sacrifice, I'll love, but only those I think deserve it. I'll show mercy if I'll obey when. We have to walk with Jesus all His ways, all the time, all the way. I recently read a humorous story about Albert Einstein, one of history's most brilliant minds. A brilliant mind that was often so full of and so distracted by great thoughts and important work, truly great thoughts and truly important work, that it tended to lose track of the mundane but sometimes important everyday details of life. And this particular day, Einstein was on a train, and he had books and papers spread all around him as usual, and he was working. And then he put down his pen and the notebook he was writing in, and he stood up and he started to pat at his pockets and look through the pockets of his trousers and his jacket. And a conductor came over to him and said, "Can I help you with anything, Professor?" And Einstein told him that he was looking for his ticket. He said, "Don't worry about it, Professor," the conductor told him. We all know who you are. And in other words, we trust that you've bought a ticket, even though you can't find it, it's okay. But Einstein just kind of shook his head, and he started rooting through his papers and his books and his bags. And then he started searching between the seat cushions, and then he got down on his hands and knees, and he looked under the seat in front of him, the seat that he was sitting in, and the seat behind his. And he muttered, "I need to find my ticket." And the conductor came back over, and he tried to reassure him again. And he said, "You don't need your ticket, Professor. I know who you are." And Einstein gave the conductor an exasperated sigh. He said, "So do I, young man," he exclaimed. "I know exactly who I am. I don't need my ticket to tell me who I am. I need my ticket to tell me where I'm going." The sad thing was that Einstein, with his brilliant mind, was more lost than he knew. Because although he was ethnically Jewish and very proud of that ethnicity, he did not believe in a personal God, a God who had any personal kind of connection to people. And he did not follow God as a Jew. And he did not believe, he admired Jesus as a great teacher and a very kind man, a good man. But he did not believe that Jesus was God or Messiah or Savior of the world, and certainly not somebody who died for him. I'm not sure that I can blame my own senior moments on the important work and clutter of a brilliant mind, but much as I would like to, nor can you if you've ever walked into a room and forgot why you were in there. But I am confident of this. First, if we walk with God, we will not only know exactly who we are, we will also be able to become exactly who we were always meant to be. And second, if we walk with God, if we walk with Jesus, we will not only know where we're going, we will also know the way, the right way, the only way, the living way, truth, and life, who by his loving sacrifice on the cross not only shows us the way to get where we're going, but has also made it possible for us to get there. Thanks be to God. Amen.